Okay, this evening we're going to start the last phase of the Old Testament, a study of the minor prophets. And over the course of the next 4 weeks, we are going to look at these books. Some are very, very short, so we are going to try to put them together so that we could get a better understanding of God's prophets and their message to his people. And as we go through these, books and prophets aren't they're equal to the major prophets because they had something to say, and there's only a short bit of information that these individuals shared with us. But in essence, they're prophesizing about the Israelites or the Jews who continue to have a disregard and rebel against Jehovah God. And as we go through these, we're going to see they overlap the kings, just because they're at the tail end of the Old Testament doesn't necessarily mean they're at the end of the phase of the Old Testament. A lot of these individuals we see, they had contemporaries that we studied before, Ezra and Nehemiah, Isaiah and so forth, that we could see how they were contemporaries of many of the other individuals that we came across thus far in the Old Testament. Let me go back here. I think I jumped ahead here. Okay, Hosea, as man had split up his scroll, is 14 chapters. And the key thought in the book of Hosea is God is faithful. We see that the prophet Hosea marries a prostitute named Gomer as an illustration of God's love for faithless, idolatrous Israel. So when you look at Hosea's personal life, God had told him, this is what you should do, marry this individual. And he compares his marriage to the relationship that God had with Israel. The key lesson in the book is our sin distresses God. And we could drive that home today in our lives when we allow the worldly pleasures and all the earthly attractions that Satan puts in our way to draw us away from God. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They were very rambunctious, decided to do things their way instead of God's way. And we see Jesus in the book of Hosea as being the faithful husband, even when we run away. So when we in our lives fail to live faithfully, God is a constant. He is there for us. And he wants each and every individual who turns their back on him to come away because the love he has for humanity. In chapters 1 through 3, use Hosea's own marriage as a parable for a relationship between God and Israel. The dominant image is of Israel as an unfaithful wife. God gives Hosea instructions to marry an unfaithful woman, and he obeys. His unfaithful wife, Gomer, leaves him and finds another man. Hosea is faithful. He finds her, redeems her, and brings her back home. That's the same way God treats each and every one of us when we depart from his ways. He gives each person a short time period to live on this earth. And God doesn't want to see anyone lost. And we have every opportunity, if we sin, to come back and repent. And that's the way, when you read the first three chapters of Hosea, it reminds us that the unfaithful wife, Gomer, is the unfaithful child, Israel. But God still stands true to his word, and he will provide salvation if the individuals turn to him. Can I get a volunteer to read Hosea chapter 3, verse 3, please?
Then I said to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I also will be toward you."
Thank you, Vicky. So we see that Jehovah will deal with his children, his unfaithful wife Israel. And just as Hosea's marriage was unfruitful, but yet he still wanted his wife back, and he brought her home. And that's the way God is with you and I today. He allows us to return if we repent. And that is so awesome, to be under this new covenant regime, that we have that avenue of approaching God through Christ Jesus and asking for forgiveness of sins. We see in chapters 4 through 14 a detail, the comparison with a series of accusations, warnings, appeals, and motivations, promises for Israel, for God's people to return. It's impressive to see God is always wanting the people to turn away from their sins and show him the glory and honor. And that's all he expects from humanity. Us to worship him, us to praise him, us to glorify him. And as individuals, we allow worldly influences to draw us away from the Lord. And that's what's happening during this time period. God is giving the children of Israel every opportunity. He has given them prophets like Hosea to proclaim his news to them, to show that they have to repent and change their ways. And as we go through the Old Testament, we could see over and over again, as a group of individuals, they fail to recognize God's greatness and God's glory. Hosea describes how Israel has been unfaithful to God. God wants Israel to repent and turn from their wickedness. He wants to restore Israel. However, they continue to disobey and follow their own ways. And that's a sad commentary on society today. When we look around us, we have all this sin in the world. We see now how people are drawn away from God because they want to satisfy self. And God allows that because one day he's going to judge that. And each and every person will be responsible for their actions. And before the judgment seat of God, they will be judged accordingly to the good deeds and bad. And can I get a volunteer to read Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, please?
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children.
That's amazing. Thank you, Eileen. That's amazing. When they forget what God had given the children of Israel. He freed them from Egyptian bondage. They were in the wilderness and they sinned. He promised them the land of Canaan, and only three people from the original group saw that, entered the land of Canaan. And even when Joshua was leading the people to conquer the nations that presided in that area, they sinned because they didn't follow God's rule. Even Joshua made some exceptions for those individuals who claimed to put Jehovah God first, and he made compromises before consulting with the Lord. God told them, when you go into the land of Canaan, destroy everything in the land. And they failed to do that. And we see over the years how the children of Israel started moving away from God's way, which caused them to be unfaithful. And he sent so many people to warn them, so many people, the prophets, to encourage them to repent from their sins. And this must have been frustrating to those individuals. It must have been frustrating to the Lord to see that they rejected him. The central theme of the book is the Israelite nation breaking their covenant with God and God's future restoration. Even though the children of Israel failed to walk with God, we remember in the Old Testament, he's still going to save a remnant. He's still going to restore a remnant so that Jesus will come and establish a new plan, a plan of salvation through his death on the cross. Hosea laid out three ways that the nation have sinned against God and broke a covenant they made with him in Egypt. We see that he called out Egypt on their failure to acknowledge God. They were breaking the covenant and their faithlessness to God. Those are three accusations against the Israelites. They didn't acknowledge God as their father. And the covenant that God made with their forefathers, they broke. They didn't keep that. And finally, their faithlessness. They decided that they knew a better way to live than following God's statutes. Within each of these charges, Hosea puts their idolatry, cult prostitution, sinful priests, deceit, injustice, and murder on display. Now, this is God's chosen people, but yet they are committing all these sins. From the priests who are supposed to be offering up sacrifices and as leaders of the people are engaging in deceit, injustice, prostitution, idolatry, murder, and so forth. All sins. Sins that will separate them from God, and we see God turn their backs on it. Through Hosea, the Lord called Israel to repent of their wickedness and turn back to God in humility and faithfulness towards his law and covenant. As Israel continued to refuse repentance, Hosea prophesied over the beginning of their distress and future destruction of the nation as an act of discipline. God used Hosea to remind his chosen people of the Lord's grace and mercy from the past. And we could see when we read the book of Judges how they cycled from a good relationship with God through a period of rebellion, of sin. And then the individual judges came to lead, and they turned back to repentance and again in a right relationship with God. But in Hosea, the Lord charged Israel through the prophet Hosea to repent and turn back to him in a way that's humble and a way that's faithful towards his Lord's law and covenant. It must have been very difficult back in those days to live with all that sin around them. Just as we have it today in our lives, there's sin all around us. And we have to stay strong. We have to stay faithful. And we have to stay obedient to God's laws. Hosea's prophecy not only defines Israel's sins, but it also warns of the impending judgment because of that. Like I said prior, each and every one of us will be responsible for those deeds that we have done, whether good or bad. And we'll be accountable for our actions. We're not going to get a free pass. We hope that God will grant us his grace and mercy because we try to the best of our ability to be faithful to him. The nature of the judgment is twofold to Israel. The land of Israel will be laid desolate, and its inhabitants will be thrown into exile. And we see that happen when Nebuchadnezzar came around, destroyed the temple, and enslaved all the Jews into slavery. Although judgment would certainly come upon Israel, Hosea includes a note of joy and hope for the people of God in the future after judgment. So there are things to hope for. There are things that we should be seeking. And if we are faithful, if we turn away from sin, God's going to be merciful to us and extend his hand of grace to each and every one of us. Israel's coming punishment would not be the end, but God would one day bring about a splendid time of restoration. When we read about his chosen race, the children of Israel, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he had wrote to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So they have an opportunity to change their ways. They have an opportunity to repent from sins. And once you die, there's no more opportunities. You'll stand before the judgment seat of God. Hosea prophesies to Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah from 1790 to 686, and to Jeroboam II, ruled the northern kingdom of Israel, 1782 to 1753 BC. So we see in this time frame the kings that Hosea prophesied under. And it must have been really interesting because they just turned their backs on the prophet. Hosea linked his message closely with his personal life. By marrying a woman he knew would eventually betray his trust, and by giving his children names that sent messages of judgment on Israel, Hosea's prophetic word flowed out of the life of his family. And you can read that in Hosea chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And the cycle of repentance, redemption, and restoration, evident in Hosea's prophecy and even his marriage, remains intimately connected to our lives. This sequel plays itself out in the lives of real people, reminding us that the scriptures are far from a mere collection of abstract statements with no relation to real life. They work their way into our day-to-day existence, commenting on issues that impact all our actions and relationships. So when we use the Bible as a guide to live our lives as Christians, we shouldn't just read the book and forget about it. We should meditate on God's word. We should pray to God for guidance and apply those things that we learned about in God's word to our lives. The book of Hosea makes clear its repetitive theme. Though God will bring judgment on sin, he will always bring his people back to himself. God's love for Israel a nation of people more interested in themselves than in God's direction for their lives, shines through clearly against the darkness of their idolatry and injustice. We should heed that warning. Just remember, God is going to judge sin. However, he wants to bring his people back to himself. That's why he created you and I, so that we could show God the glory. We should show God the honor and praise that only he deserves. And that's what he expects from his creation. Can I get a volunteer to read Hosea 14, verse 4, please?
I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them.
Thank you, Di. So Jehovah God wants his people to come back. They have to repent, though. They have to do something on their end. Hosea 2 and verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who have not obtained compassion. And I say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. What does that remind you of when you read that? In that middle line, it says, I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. This passage is a prophetic message from God to include the Gentiles as his children. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites thought they were high and mighty because they were God's chosen people. But when you read this particular verse, those who are not his people are God's people, and they are going to claim God as their God. And as we go through the Bible, we're going to see that the gospel is for all people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they're free or slaves, they're for everybody. And I spoke about this verse before. I said Romans 1 and 16. Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And here's the qualifier: to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Gentiles are not originally God's people, but through his mercy and grace, he has provided Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, we are grafted into the tree of his people. Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgressions is riches for the world, and their failures is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be?
Thank you, Carol. So Paul says in this verse, the Gentiles will have salvation. And this may make the children of Israel jealous about it, but he hopes so. It's a win-win for everyone if each and every one of them turn to God. In Hosea, we see that sin leads to confusion, forgetfulness, and destruction. The prophet warned the people of Israel that they were in a state of spiritual decline, that would only lead to destruction. Sadly, the people had become blind to the reality of their own demise. They didn't listen. They continued on sinning. Not only had the people walked away from God, but they had also forgotten him entirely. They had forgotten his faithfulness. They had forgotten his many miracles and how good he had been to them throughout their relationship. Even when Jesus was here on the earth, he performed so many miracles, people wanted more and more. People wanted things handed to them. They didn't see that God was with them. They'd forgotten his law and instructions. And once separated from God and the knowledge of his first love, they quickly turned to their own ways, other gods and other nations, which they soon discovered could not satisfy or save them. It must have been heartening for Hosea to proclaim God's message to him, and the people aren't repenting. Even when Noah, when he was here on this earth, was telling people to repent and turn away from sin, they didn't listen, and God destroyed them. What about us today when we neglect to put God first, when we forget his laws and his instruction? It will separate us from God. And eventually, if you continue in that condition, you're going to be lost eternally. Personal and private sins does not stay personal and private very long. God used prophets like Hosea to minister to the people of Israel in the north, and the people of the southern kingdom were not immune to idolatry and betrayal either. However, where Judah was known to go through sieges of revival, the northern kingdom's spiritual sickness had spread far quicker than their southern neighbors. Hidden sin does not stay hidden forever, and the sin we think we can cover up will eventually be exposed. Can I get a volunteer to read Hosea chapter 2 and verse 10, please?
Uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand.
Thank you very much, Anne. So, no matter what kind of sin you are engaged in, it's going to catch up to you. And that's what happened with children of Israelites, both the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdom. We also see God is faithful even when we're not. But like Israel, like Gomer, who was Hosea's wife, have proven themselves unfaithful, God, like Hosea, would demonstrate his love for his bride by remaining faithful even when she is not. God's faithfulness and compassion seem too good to be true. God reminds his people. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. God's faithful and compassionate, and he's true to his word, and we as his people should remember that. Only God can redeem and restore. Despite Israel's spiritual adultery, God's invocation was clear. Hosea 12 and verse 6, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually.
Thank you, Carolyn. So return to God. Observe his kindness and justice, and wait for your God. We see also in Hosea 14 and 4, I will heed their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. So God wants the Israelites to return to him, to put sin behind them, just as in our lives today. He wants us to repent from our sins. God is committed to the good people, to the good of his people. Hosea was loyal to his God, and he was to his wife, because he understood something about the heart of God. God is faithful, God is good, God is loving, and God is just. And if God is faithful, good, loving, and just, his plans for us are the same, even when they don't make sense, aren't funny, or aren't easy. God is constant, and his word is true. In God's love, he's disciplined his people to steer them away from the things that brought them harm. But in his loving arms, this is the same God we serve today, and his love remains the same. He is constant, and he's committed to be our God to those who do good and his people. The book of Hosea assures us of God's unconditional love for his people. It is also a picture of how God is dishonored and angered by the actions of his children. Remembering how much God has done for each of us, will we be able to avoid rejecting the one who can give us eternal life and glory instead of hell we deserve? We have to remember that. It's essential that we learn to respect our Creator. Hosea showed us God's heart of loving commitment. When we do sin, if we have a sorrowful heart filled with repentance, then God will bring us back to himself and show his never-ending love to us. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a powerful statement that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write and to share with everyone who reads that. Just as the Israelites broke their covenant with God, we also are sinful beings who chased after idols and wickedness. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 5. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved.
Thank you, Kim. So when Paul writes this, he reminds us of our former life. And by nature, we are children of wrath. But God is rich in mercy, and he loves us. And by his grace, even when we are dead in our transgressions, he's going to make us alive with Christ. That's a passage you should remember and meditate on. It means a lot when you read about God's love for us. And God promised hope and belonging to the Israelites in their repentance. And by God's grace, we are promised the same. We also are called to repent of our sins and put our faith in the new covenant through Christ. And the Hebrew writer says in verse 15 of chapter 9, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. With the new covenant we have in Christ, we can experience a freeing redemption that provides peace, grace, and hope as we find our salvation in Him. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Daddy. So the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace in believing. And we will have hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this call to repentance and faith in Christ is no longer a call to try living up to the law, but one of trust in the faithful, sovereign Lord. There is a great comfort for those who believe in God. Despite their sin and lack of faithfulness, God seeks us out and promises redemption through His Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, since God shows us mercy and comfort, He expects His people, Christians, to extend the same to those who are afflicted also. So Isaiah is a pretty powerful book, and it shares with us God's heart, God's commitment, and the hope we have in finding God. As we continue, we're going to be jumping into the next book, Joel, and it only has three chapters, and the key thought in Joel is Judah's judgment is coming. And Judah is one that she awaits judgment unless she repents. And the day of the Lord is described in Joel. True repentance brings an overflow of blessings. Even in our lives today, when we turn away from our sins and turn back to God, He blesses us and He's there for us. And when we read Joel, we see that Jesus, He is sending His Spirit to His people. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and He's with us. And He's guiding you. That's why we as Christians should remember that God is with us in all that we do. And we want to stay free from sin. In Joel, we see chapter 1 symbolizes the day of the Lord. We see, he talks about a plague and drought, starvation and fire. And Joel describes a natural disaster that caused by a plague of locusts. He calls for the people to fast and to gather at the temple for a solemn assembly to plead with the Lord for deliverance. chapter 2 and 3, we see the events of the day of the Lord. The army from the north. The army of the Lord. The remnant's repentance. The remnant's acceptance. The remnant's blessing. Chapter 2 describes the day of the Lord and the war and desolation that would accompany it, and then asks, who can abide in it? Joel 2 and verse 11. The Lord answers by telling the people to turn to him with all their hearts, and Joel prophesies some of the blessings the Lord will give his people in the latter days. We see, continuing on with the events of the day of the Lord, the restoration of Israel, the judgment of nations, the establishment of the kingdom. And in chapter 3, Joel prophesies of the latter days and affirms that every country in the world will be at war shortly before the second coming. The Lord will dwell with his people when he comes again. It's three chapters, but it's pretty powerful when you start meditating and start studying this particular book. Joel, Jehovah is God, is his theme, gives no indication of the time of his prophecy, but his subject is the day of the Lord with his great and sore judgment. Joel prophesies about destruction that could apply to Babylon invasion or the destruction of the temple in 70 AD or another traumatic time in Israel. Joel also prophesies about the day of the Lord, and the apostle Peter quoted Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 to 32 in Acts chapter 2, when he got up with the other 11 apostles and started preaching to those in Jerusalem. By the way, we're going to get to that in Acts in 2 weeks. A devastating invasion of insects had left the land of Israel famine-stricken. And Joel used this as a vivid illustration of the invasion of Israel in the last days by the king of the north and his confederate armies, who, though proud, fierce, and ungodly, are yet the means God used for the punishment of his people. Covering the land like swarming parasites, they will at least accomplish the bringing of Israel to her knees before God. A picture of being judged by the Lord. When this end is reached, the Lord himself will judge those Gentile nations unsparingly and deliver the afflicted children of Judah and Israel. So he will save a remnant. This book of Joel illustrates the solemn warning that they who sow the wind will reap the whirlpool. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near.
He's warning them, the day of the Lord is going to come. It's close. So let everybody know. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And that's one of the verses that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. This book of Joel teaches about the power of the combined prayers and fasting of God's people during a time of great difficulty in Israel's history. Joel assured the people that through repentance, they will again receive the blessings of God. How true is that in our lives today when we turn away from our sins? And we are welcomed back into God's family, into our spiritual family. The book also contains many prophecies about the coming day of the Lord. In Joel 1 and 15, could I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty.
Thank you. So it's coming, the day of the Lord. The book of Joel centers on prophecies that Joel made after the land of Judah was afflicted with a severe drought and a plague of locusts. These prophecies tell of many signs to precede the second coming of the Savior, especially a great outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. One fulfillment of this prophecy occurred on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament times, when the Spirit of the Lord was poured out on a multitude who heard the preaching of the Lord's apostles and understood the words in their own language. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. That must have been an awesome time to be present in those days and hear the gospel preached in your own language. Joel capitalized on a recent tragedy, the locust plague in Judah, to dispense the Lord's message of judgment and the hope of repentance. In referring to the terrible locust plague, Joel was able to imprint the message of judgment into their minds like a brand shears the flesh of an animal. Sears the flesh of an animal. Joel uses the plague of locusts to compare the future judgments which will come upon the earth. In Joel, we see judgment of God's people, the judgment of foreign nations, the purification and restoration of God's people through intense suffering. Lessons we can learn from Joel. One, the day of the Lord is still coming. The theme of judgment is unmistakable in the book of Joel, who prophesies that the day will come when the sovereign God will judge his people and the nations who rebelled against him. We know from history, however, that Joel's warning went largely unheeded. They didn't listen to him. The day of the Lord is also a day that is still coming when Christ returns and God, in his sovereignty, executes a final great and terrible judgment on those who reject him. A second lesson is that God uses physical suffering to get our attention. Joel shares how God often uses natural and events like famine, plague, violent weather, invading armies, and celestial phenomena to get our attention. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Crisis and even personal hardship can either turn our hearts to God or blind us from the truth and lead us further into despair. God in his sovereignty is not afraid to use earthly suffering and physical hardship to challenge us, wake us up, and turn our hearts back to him before it's too late. Joel reminds us that the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder in Jerusalem. And the promise of God's presence is our ultimate hope. One of the key prophecies of the prophet Joel that came to fruition and was cited in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And that's when Peter was talking to the multitude. The first sermon that was preached, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. For God's judgment is great for those who belong to God. When in Joel's vision of coming judgment and destruction, there is also a promise of hope, restoration, blessing, and prosperity for the righteous and those who call on the name of the Lord. And how true that is today. We have the promise of hope, the hope of eternal life. We have been restored to God through Christ Jesus. And we have blessing and prosperity while we dwell on this earth as Christians by God's grace and mercy. Not many would see coming judgment as something to look forward to. For the wicked and impotent, it's not. Impendent, it's not. It is not. Christians who have been made right with God through atoning salvation of Jesus Christ, the judgment is not something to dread. So I think I just finished that in time here. Let me stop sharing the screen. I appreciate everybody's reading and patience with me. Does anybody have anything to add or say about tonight's lesson? Again, I appreciate your patience with me. I was a little tongue-tied, but we got through two of the prophets, and the next several should be, I'll try to divide my time a little better so that we could finish on time like we did tonight.